Take your Bibles and open with me back this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Continuing in the Sermon on the Mount, continuing in this couple of messages through the Lord's Prayer, as Christ is giving us a model prayer, teaching us how to pray, really giving us a framework on which to build all of our prayers. As we're taking this apart phrase by phrase this morning, we're going to be looking at verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread." But while we look at this next section, we've begun looking at the first three, the adoration of God by declaring that His name is holy, that His kingdom is coming, that His will be done. From that adoration, then, we have moved into the next three petitions that deal with our own human interest, our own daily needs, spiritually and physically, as we live in this fallen world. And in the next three petitions, starting with verse 11, "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." As we look at these three, Martin Lloyd-Jones said of these three last petitions, "Our whole life is found in these three petitions." That is what makes this prayer so utterly amazing. In such a small space, the Lord has covered the whole of life of the believer in every respect. Our physical needs, our mental needs, and of course our spiritual needs are all included. The body is remembered, the soul is remembered, the spirit is remembered, and that is the whole of man. While showing us, as it demonstrated at the end of the message last week, I think the existence and pointing to the Trinity in the first three, looking at the Father, looking at the Son who is the King, and it is His kingdom that is coming, and looking at the Spirit that accomplishes God's will upon the earth. Now we have three factors for mankind: giving us our daily bread, forgiving us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and leading us not into temptation, but delivering us from the evil one. This covers everything that we need to live life in this fallen world. All of our existence is summed up in those three. So we start this morning with this petition: "Give us this day our daily bread." I honestly came to this passage and I wondered, how can I preach a whole sermon on "Give us this day our daily bread"? And the more you look at what God provides for us on a daily basis, the more you realize one sermon will not suffice. For what Christ is praying here, I've got broken into three points. He's bringing to bear providential priorities, providential provision, and providential purposes. Because in this prayer, He's teaching us that our daily dependence for everything must be founded upon depending upon God, trusting Him. It is too easy in this day and in this time to depend upon ourselves. We read it, again, not planned, as it came up in the schedule for reading the Old Testament reading in Psalm 49, that the wealthy, the affluent, think that their house and their lands will last them forever, but you can't take any of it with you. You understand, in God's economy, the way things work is that we don't take anything with us, and all that's there is what we've sent ahead that's waiting for us. Laying up, as we'll see further in the Sermon on the Mount, laying up treasures in heaven. There is a maddening pursuit in this life, in this world, and in this culture for things, for the accumulation of wealth. And we believe that if we can reach a certain point where men say, "Oh, you've done well for yourself," God forbid any Christian should ever let that phrase be uttered about them. Because even when God does bless, and it looks like we have done well for ourselves, if it was not God who was in it, we would not be where we are. Whether we are rich or poor, whether we are affluent, and let's be honest, this is the United States of America, on a worldwide scale, we're all affluent. That's a curse. I hope you understand that. That's a curse. Because so often then we believe that having the things, having the money, having the savings, having plans for the future gives us security. Christ is reminding us that in our priorities in the kingdom of God, our priority every day is to start first with God and His name and His kingdom and His will. That's what we've learned in these first three points. That we are to hallow God's name in all that we do. We are to seek to be faithful subjects of His kingdom, serving the King of Kings, and we're to strive to accomplish His will in our lives, knowing that part of His decreed will is going to be done anyway, but knowing He prescribes a will for us in the things He expects us to do on a daily basis. And so our first priority every day should not be surviving the day, getting through the day, or making any plans for the future or for tomorrow. Our first priority every day is to make sure that we have placed God where He needs to be in our lives, and that is in the first place. That we are here and only alive and awake and able to get out of bed if we can, because He's enabled us. Because He is providentially ruling over all that is. After we start with Him, the next priority is human interest. The daily needs of living life in this world. There's some significance that we'll see here this morning in the third point, even to see that God does care for our bodies and expects us to care for our bodies. Because as we are faithful stewards of what He has given us, the way we take care of ourselves enables us to help take care of others. To learn so that we might minister and serve, so that our life might be poured out to Him and to others. But here's the human interest. Give us this day our daily bread. It is amazing. Boyce in his commentary said that if you look in the original languages here, there are 72 words in this prayer. Again, it's that we find that some of the most powerful prayers in Scripture that are ever recorded for us are the shortest prayers in the Bible. Elijah prays 62 words and fire falls from heaven. Jesus prays 72 words here in teaching us how to pray about everything that could happen in our lives. And a word is repeated. So out of 72, a word is repeated, a thought is repeated twice. And it's in this verse. Give us today, today's bread. Today, give us our daily needs. Spurgeon said it is the prayer of a lowly and contented mind of one who is so sanctified that he waits upon God even about his daily food. We have taken convenience and affluence and we've made it so that we don't even have to think about what we're going to eat. We don't have to plan it out. You don't even have to prepare it. You can just go through a drive-thru. Everywhere but Chick-fil-A today, right? So, Chick-fil-A is not your daily provision today. Sorry. Nope, you should have planned yesterday. Gotten some extra so that you're ready to go. But you can take care of your daily needs. You're hungry, you can pull over, you can pick something up. I remember there was a time in our life when I wasn't making very much money at all. And in fact, there were a couple of weeks when I started out my sales career that I would get a paycheck that was a zero check. I don't even know why they printed it, but it was a zero check with a signature on it. Made nothing that week and actually owed the company money. And we wondered what we were going to do to eat. Now, I don't know if you know this, but on the car lots, car salesmen are superstitious and they believe if you throw coins out on the lot, that's feeding the lot and the lot will feed you. So you throw your coins out there and it'll come back to you. And so we'd go drive around another car lots at night and pick up all those coins and hit the McDonald's for the dollar menu. We'd eat great. Now, once you get where you can get it anywhere and you can find it and you can go and you can stop and you don't even have to put any planning into it, that convenience has become such a part of our life that we don't give God a second thought for our daily provision. The things that we're to glorify Him in. Even the choice of what to eat and drink is to be a choice made to glorify Him. And that's just such a common part of daily life that we don't give it any thought at all. To be dependent upon God, because this is the truth. If it weren't for Him, there wouldn't be any food to eat. If it wasn't for Him, we wouldn't be able to eat it. And if it wasn't for Him, if we did eat it, it wouldn't do us any good. He is caring for us and providing for us. He's teaching us to come to Him with a dependence for what we need every day. And understand, He is not just talking about food here. This idea of the daily bread, the daily portion, the daily ration, this includes all of the physical necessities of life. Your food, your clothing, your housing, your job, any other physical necessity that you have, it's summed up in this phrase, give us this day, today's bread. When we are reminded from the book of James, come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. I've preached that passage from James and something jumped off the page specifically because I'm focusing in my study this week on that word today. Because we preach James chapter 4 and we say nobody has a guarantee of tomorrow. And we believe that. You have no guarantee of tomorrow. But what's the first word that's quoted? Today or tomorrow, we might go to such and such a city. I had to expand my thinking there a little bit because suddenly I realized something. We're not guaranteed the end of today. We don't have to give a thought for tomorrow because we don't even know that we're going to make it to the end of today. And so we pray today for today's provision, today's ration, for what I need, for my necessities. And I think there's significance too that when Jesus teaches us to pray this, He does not say, give me today my daily bread. He says, give us. There is a communal approach to this. There's a church body caring for one another. Think about the glorious picture in Acts chapter 2. Not communism. If anybody tells you Jesus was a communist, you've got the right to bear arms. Use them. Jesus was not a communist. This was not a communal Marxist system. This was a system where when you followed Christ, it was going to cost you your job, your income, your place to live. And as that happened and you had needs, other people in the church had, and they would give to you out of what they had, and there would be sharing to the point that believers would be willing to say, I will fast today and be hungry so that you can be fed today and be full. That's not communism. That's Christianity. Amen. That's following Christ and saying, God is going to give me today what I need today, and He's already given me enough that I can find somebody else to share it with, so that as I even pray for daily provision, I'm not praying for me, I'm praying for us. Give us, give your people, give your church what we need today. Understanding then that every single physical necessity for living today comes from the hand of God. Now we can work diligently, we can save. There's nothing wrong with financial planning. There's certainly nothing wrong with life insurance and planning for the future for our family. In fact, we read it in Psalm 49. It's the foolish person who believes they don't need to give any thought for tomorrow. We do need to plan about it, but we plan with this understanding. It's going to be God who works that provision and not us, because we may not even be here. So we want to be faithful stewards with what He has given us. And we need to learn, by the way, too, to stretch. I think some of the lesson that we find in the Sabbath preparations in the Old Testament was you had to prepare Friday for Saturday. There are times that you have to prepare for the day to come. You have to be ready for the day ahead, all the while walking by faith. You see, you understand in James, we're not told don't plan for tomorrow. We're said when you do make the plan, say it this way, if the Lord wills. If this is what God has, then this will happen. But I have no guarantee. I can make plans and my plans can be shattered. You can have a good job. You can have great savings. You could have every kind of financial wizardry on your side. You can figure it all out, how to save a buck and make a buck and do all of these things. And God can wipe it out in 1 second. I've seen it happen. We've dealt with it as people have tried to buy and sell houses. Something happens in the stock market over a 24-hour period and people lose hundreds of thousands of dollars. I have not been so blessed as to have the fortune to lose hundreds of thousands of dollars. But I can only imagine. Gone. And literally, when it's gone, that way, it's gone. You've got to work to get it all back. It disappears. That's the amazing thing about everything that we work so hard for today. It can be gone in a second. Now, the solution to that, of course, you parents and your grandparents probably did this for some of you. You just take all your cash and stuff it in the mattress. My only recommendation then is don't smoke in bed. The house burns down, it's all gone. It's all gone. If you set it up here on earth to depend upon it and not depend upon God, there is rust. There are thieves. There are moths. It can be gone in a second. So we have to understand Christ is taking us to the very base, to the very foundation of our daily existence. We start with a dependence upon God and His providence. And we confess that everything that we need has been provided and given to us and will be provided and given to us from His hand. That means, by the way, if we don't have it, we don't need it. And that is the difficult lesson for us. First, because we confuse needs and wants. And secondly, because we think that we need things that sometimes we just don't need. I was convicted by a professor who said in Bible college, as they looked at, who were looking at the minor prophets, in fact, at people starving. And he said, the problem today is not that we're actually hungry. We're just not full anymore. When you understand you can go 5 days without food or even longer. If you fast, you do it right, you can fast for 40 days. can't go more than 5 days without water. There are some things that you need more than others. And Christ, even in His structure here, is teaching us as you pray every day. And understand, too, that's another aspect of this praying today. Give us today, today's bread. This means we need to be praying in that dependence every day. Aware that all of our necessities will be provided by Him, but that He expects us to come to Him and to ask. We have the promise of Scripture in Philippians 4:19, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus." He will provide all that we need, and it won't even cost Him anything because He owns it all. This is what we need to be reminded of as well. For all the promise that capitalism brings, understand, everything belongs to God. And if He's allowed us to be a steward of it, we're going to give an account for it. But it's all His. He will do with it as He pleases. Boyce said that there are some requirements to pray this way. If we're going to come to God in this kind of a dependence for our daily necessities. In fact, he says, Jesus gives us a commentary on this phrase in the next chapter. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and who seeks finds, and him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask Him?" The first requirement is that if we're coming to God and asking, we must come as His children. We must be His. Coming to Him and praying, "Our Father in heaven, give us today what we need today." And as God's children, we're urged to come to Him. The Scripture tells us over and over to come, to ask, to knock, to seek, and to be persistent in it, to do it repeatedly, to do it daily, to come and to ask. And you think, well, wouldn't God get tired of hearing from us? No, He designed life that way so that we would come talk to Him. This is the part of salvation that really should blow all of our minds. That we have been saved because God desired to have fellowship with us. Not so that He would be, you know, people say, well, Jesus is my co-pilot. Listen, Jesus does not need to be your co-pilot. He's in charge. And what we've done is we've relegated Him to a spare tire in the trunk, and we don't pull Him out until we get a flat. Things go wrong, then we need Jesus. Then we pray. Have you ever noticed that? Things go wrong, we pray. Things go wrong, we're dependent. Oh, what do I need to do? And, oh, I need to fix some things. I need to be pleasing to God. I need to rack up some good points, some brownie points with God so He'll provide for me. And then as soon as things smooth out again, the curse of affluence. We can do so much without Him and don't even realize the harm we're doing to ourselves if we believe that for a second. We come to Him as His children. We come to Him because we're urged to come to Him, because He wants to have fellowship with us, because He delights in answering those who do come. Can you imagine one day to stand before God and have Him remind you of all the times you could have come to Him and didn't? All of the missed time of fellowship, of prayer, of growing in our relationship with Him. We must come regularly and repeatedly. We must come every day. Jesus gave us a parable in Luke chapter 18. It says, "Then He spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there was a certain city, in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. There was a widow in that city, and she came to Him, saying, 'Get justice for me from my adversary.' And He would not for a while. But afterwards He said within Himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me.' Then the Lord said, 'Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge His own elect who cry out day and night to Him, though He bears long with them? I tell you that He will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth?'" First, we need to understand that the unjust judge is not a picture of God. But if an unjust judge gets it, that when someone's persistent, you give them what they're asking for, how much more God, who loves you, gave His Son to redeem you, adopted you into His family, and wants and expects you to come to Him to ask? How much more will He be willing to give? It's not a weariness to God for us to come and to ask. Too often we do come like Habakkuk. Habakkuk was bold in his prayer. Habakkuk saw evil men prospering, and Habakkuk came to God and he said, "How long? How long are you going to let them prosper? Your name's at stake. You've got to uphold your glory. Your holiness. How long? Is that the question? Listen, if God is giving lost people time, that's grace. Right? If God's giving you a breath today, that's grace. If you're not in hell right now, that's grace. People say grace is only salvific. No, God's compassion for His whole of creation means that people will live a long time before they will pay. And when they do pay, they will never be able to pay at all. This is God's long-suffering. This is God being slow to anger. This is God not being an unjust judge, but also promising, by the way, that He will avenge His own elect. Think about the picture of the martyrs under the throne that we read about in the book of Revelation. From our perspective, bound in time, think about how long they've been there. Many of them for centuries, for thousands of years, crying out for God to take vengeance. And one day He says He will, and when He does, we will all see that it was speedily, because tomorrow comes too soon. When the Son of Man comes, this is the piercing question at the end of that parable. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He really find faith on the earth? How would you gauge that? Well, are God's children coming to Him like they're urged to? Are they praying to Him as if He delights in answering? Are they coming expecting that He will hear? And not just coming with a list, but coming to fellowship, coming to worship, coming to adore. And understand, even this is worship, because even in the request, give us today our daily bread, give us today today's provision, even this is worship and dependence and humility. Because even to come and ask Him for something means we have to depend upon Him to give us the answer. It's growing in that relationship of trusting Him to provide for us. When we see these provisions, we see God's purposes. And the truth is, God does care for our bodies. In fact, our bodies will be that final component of our salvation. It's interesting, anytime someone passes away and we begin to talk about those who have gone on to heaven, and we talk about them being face to face with Jesus, and often in the conversations, which I understand the conversations, when you lose a loved one, often the conversation is, well, they were bedridden, they were sick, they had diseases, they had all these problems. Now they're free of all that, and they're dancing, and they're jumping, and they're singing, and no, not yet. The body still has to be redeemed. Not that they're not there in the presence of God, face to face with Christ, but it's not with a physical body. They're there. Their spirit is there. But they too are still waiting. You understand that? The saints now that have gone on before us are waiting for that final glorification. For that moment when we will be completely redeemed. The bodies will be raised and will be glorified and will live forever then in them. Because God does not just come to save the soul. C.S. Lewis was wrong. We are not just a spirit that inhabits an earth suit of a body. We are not a spirit with a body. God made us spirit and body, and He redeems it all. We will have a glorified body, and one day we'll literally walk on a new earth. You've heard the story about the man who thought he could take it with him. And Peter agreed when he met him at the gate and told him he could bring one suitcase full of anything he wanted to heaven. And so he came back down and filled a suitcase full of gold. When he appeared back before Peter, Peter said, Let me inspect it. What are you bringing in? And he opened it up and Peter looked and he said, we don't need any more pavement. That eternal perspective that what we treasure here just covers the streets we're going to walk on in glorified bodies. Think about that economy. The things we will kill ourselves for here in this world, we will walk on in the world to come. It's roads. Just a path. The greatest things of value to us in this world, materially, it's concrete in heaven. We really do need to lay up treasures in heaven, and we need to understand that while things have value in this earth, the values of this earth do not translate to heaven. And we will enjoy walking on streets of gold with glorified bodies. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." Look at what God values. His children. And you understand, He does not value us based on any inherent value in us. He values us on the price that it costs to redeem us. It cost the life of His Son. So that now not only are we worth the value of more sparrows, but now He even knows how many hairs you have on your head. Now I want you to think about this. And not even to try to be funny with this, because there's all sorts of hair loss jokes in here. There's all sorts of bald jokes, but you know, talk to Elisha about that. You'll learn. But here we are. He counts and knows the numbers of hairs on our head. And let's be honest. You look at the number of people on the planet. You look at all of the hairs on the head. And you look at how many hairs you lose a day. And imagine that God is keeping track of all of that down to that minutest detail in His creation every day on a daily basis, because He cares about His creation. That if you ask God right now how many hairs are on heads on the earth, He knows. Give it a second, it's reduced. And then somebody's born with a full head of hair and it's increased. Always changing. But this is His care for you. We're concerned about daily provisions like food and clothing and a job and a house. And God says, you don't have to worry about that. I even know the number of hairs on your head. I know more about you than you know about yourself. He knows about processes that are going on in our body on a cellular level that we don't have a clue. And if the doctors could tell us about us, it would freak us out. He knows it all. He knows how the body's built. He knows how the body's working. He knows when it's working optimally. He knows when it's not working. He can heal if He so desires. And there are times that the only healing that He accomplishes is taking us to be with Him, where everything that hindered us and that caused the sorrow in this body is forever banished, because He's conquered sin and death and all the effects of living in a fallen world. He does care for our bodies and will redeem them. And for all of the suffering here, I love it that in the Scripture we're told the suffering here, all of the suffering here, cannot compare to the eternal weight of glory of what will be when we are with Him. So God intends that we live one day at a time. Trust God for today. In Colossians 2, 6, and 7, we're told how to walk by faith, as that seems to have been the theme this morning. The just shall live by faith. Understanding the Word of God, from the Word of God, we get more faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. The question is, how do you walk today in this life, in this fallen world, trusting Christ to provide everything providentially for you that you need? Paul writes in Colossians 2, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving." Here's how you walk today with faith and thanksgiving. Trusting that God will do exactly what He tells us in His Word that He will do. How did you receive Christ? "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him." How did you receive Him? By faith. So how do you walk today? By faith. Where does faith come from? The Word of God. Guess what? You need to be in the Word, and the Word needs to be in you. And as you are in the Word and the Word is in you, as the Holy Spirit illuminates that to our minds, as we understand it, grasp it, if we're able to draw out of the passage through exegesis what these words mean and then apply it to where we are today, we must do all of that by faith. Because the very next step is to be a hearer, not just a hearer, but a doer also. So when we hear and we do, what is the missing link between hearing and doing? It is faith. We hear the Word, we believe it, and we do it. We walk in obedience to it. As we've received Him, we walk in Him by faith. This fuels our faith, because Christ is teaching us that we can depend upon God for everything that we need today. Now, we're overwhelmed with thoughts about the future and future needs and future cares. But God's going to give us just what we need today. And He asks us to trust Him with that. That really can't be too difficult when you understand that He holds our life in His hands, and not just our physical life, but our eternal life. He's given to us life that nobody can take away from us. He's given to us life, and He's going to preserve us so that we will persevere. He's going to give us everything that we need so that we can live one day at a time. That again does mean that we need to be good stewards. We do need to plan for tomorrow if the Lord wills that we will be here. And we need to plan for tomorrow if the Lord wills that we're not here, so that we can help be a good steward of what He has given us to care for those that He's placed in our care. Nothing wrong with planning for the future. In fact, another powerful parable from Christ in Matthew 25, the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability, and immediately he went on a journey. That he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise, he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. He who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I have gained 5 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, look, you delivered to me 2 talents. I have gained 2 more talents beside them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed, so you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would receive back my own with interest. So take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. A powerful parable to say, use what God has given you. And when He provides for you on a daily basis, be a good steward with what He's given you. Don't think you just have to hide it, save it, or not use it. Invest it in the kingdom. I mean, the one with the one, he said, you could have at least just put it in the bank and there would have been interest. There would have been something, but you buried it in the ground. Why? Because you were afraid. What is the opposite of fear? Faith. The one with the 5 went and did what he did and made 5 more. The one with the 2 made 2 more. And the problem is not that they made any more. And in fact, when you look at it, what did the Lord do? He came and he said, you have 10. Well, now you have 11. He said, hold this for me. Make good use of it. And when he came back, he gave it all back to him plus some. He wasn't even keeping it for his master. He was laying up a treasure so that he would hear those words. Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. What could be fewer than the things we need on a daily basis? Trust God and be faithful with those things. And you will see that more will be given to you. And God will be pleased by your stewardship. We also need to do this understanding without fear and without anxiety. We look at the future. We look at tomorrow. We look at today. We wonder what's going to happen. The world seems to be falling apart. Let me explain something to you from the Word of God. The world has been falling apart since Adam and Eve sinned. And it's not going to get better until there is a global warming event unlike there has never been in the history of the world. And God burns it all up. People, it's getting hotter. It's getting hotter. It's getting hotter. Wait a minute. Jesus is coming. All right? You want to preserve this world? You want to worship this world? You want to think that we have any control over this? It's amazing to me, by the way, that if you just pay more taxes, we can turn the temperature down. That's what they tell us. We don't control these things. God set this in motion and it's been falling apart since the fall. And that was God's plan. And one day it's all going to be destroyed so that it can all be remade. And so we do what we do without anxiety because, yes, the world is falling apart. Yes, people are wicked. Yes, wicked people do wicked things. Yes, nothing new under the sun. But you understand that those who want control and who want power understand the only way they can really get those two things is if they scare you. And then provide a solution that's really not a solution, but that gives you a false assurance. And then you worry, maybe you've been lied to. You see, even in their solution for dealing with worry, you worry. Because they tell you something and then it's proved to be fake news the next day. But then, oh no, it wasn't fake. You misunderstood. No, that's not what we meant. That's not what we said. Don't play the tape. They want to scare us. Because in fear, we find the opposite of faith. We're to do what we do as believers, knowing that God gives us what we need every single day. God gives us providentially all that we need every day. That means we can face today without anxiety. That's why the command of Scripture in Philippians 4 can say this. Be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for a few things. Be anxious if you're sick. Be anxious if you're waiting for test results. Be anxious if you've got some kind of income that you might not be able to depend on. Don't be anxious. Just be concerned. Sadly, what we do is we take all of those things that we worry about and we write them down on a prayer list. And we think if it's on a prayer list, it's not worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving. There is faith and thanksgiving again together. Let your requests be known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why? Because God promises to give us what we need every day. Are we trusting Him? Do we believe Him? In Matthew 6, toward the end of this chapter, Jesus says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, about what you'll eat or what you'll drink, or about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you by warring can add one cubit to his stature?" I love that phrase because I think that's been mistranslated. The phrase there, "which of you by warring can add one cubit to his stature," the pun there is that the disciples were short. And Jesus said, "You can worry all day and you're not getting taller." This is an idiomatic phrase that actually talks about lengthening your life. He says, "Which of you by worry can add a day, even a day, to your life?" In fact, if you worry and you walk in sin, here's what the Bible does say. While it's appointed unto man once to die, you understand you can shorten your life. Walking in a distrust of God, making a mockery of Him and His providential care, God can cut it short. Now, it's not short in His timetable. He knows. But from our perspective, there might have been more life there. But if you worry about it, you can't even add a day. You can't even add an hour. And if you worry, what you're actually doing is taking the time that you have and wasting it away and misusing it. Who wants to live all day worrying about tomorrow? I've got enough to deal with today. And worrying is not going to fit. You understand? I just said I'm preaching to myself, y'all. We can't do that, right? We can't do that. She knows. She knows if I don't preach this to myself, she'll preach it on the way home. She knows. I worry. I worry about today. I worry about tomorrow. I worry about the future. And I'm going to work hard to make sure that I can take care of it all. And God says, "I've got this." Doesn't mean don't work hard. Doesn't mean don't be diligent. It doesn't mean don't be a good steward. But it means while you're doing that, if your daily needs are promised, if all of your necessities for living life in this world are promised, trust God for them and quit worrying. You are eating up time that He's given you to be thankful and full of faith and joyful by worrying and being concerned and anxious about it. Because at its root, anxiety is a lack of faith. God says, "But I feel differently. I don't believe Him. I believe what I feel instead. And so I worry." Don't worry. God's got this. Do you see what's missing in the evangelical world today when we strip God of His sovereignty? When we preach this God who in His sovereignty yields that sovereignty to us so that our free will is now sovereign, and that's how God is sovereign. You don't believe this is being preached? This is being preached. That God in His sovereignty surrendered His sovereignty to you so that you and your will could determine His sovereign will, and your choice determines what God is going to do. That is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible's got this. He's in control. He has provided. You understand, just in giving us Christ, He has already provided for us more than we will ever need. Never mind the physical needs of today. If we're concerned about today's daily portion, He's already taken care of and paid for our eternity. And He's given us that life here and now. His life is living in us. So we might be hungry, and we might go without, and we might suffer loss and grievous things. But we have the life of Christ in us that can never be taken away. What is the worst thing that can happen if we starve to death? If we starve to death, did God not give us our daily portion? No, He just filled our daily portion so our cup's running over because we went from being hungry to never needing to eat again because we fed on the bread of life. Because Christ proves that He is what we need. This is the conclusion. When we pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," what we are really praying is, "God, give us Jesus. Give us the daily bread of life so that we might feed on Him by faith." In John chapter 6, Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you bread, the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." There are more than physical needs at work here. We are to feed on Christ by faith. We do that. It's defined by that, by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, here's how you feed on Christ. First, you draw closer to Him in faith. Draw closer to Him. Independence, expressing your need for Him. Independence, expressing that He is all you need and has all you need. In John 15, He says, "I am the vine, you're the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." Do you understand that even in the parable of the vine and abiding, he comes to the conclusion here that the reason that we abide is so that we might fellowship with God in prayer. Here we abide in him, as His Word abides in us. Abiding is further defined in the next two verses there in John 15. "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." And He defines it for us. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." This is what Jesus says. I want you to trust me. I want you to be full of thanksgiving. And I want you to desire with all your heart to walk in obedience. To know the Word of God and to obey it. That is abiding. People think it's some big mystical thing to abide. Abiding in Christ means living in Him and Him living in you. Doing what is pleasing to Him. Walking with Him in fellowship. And please understand that Jesus does make a point for us. When He was tempted. When He was proving His humanity. He had fasted in the wilderness. 40 days, and he was tempted by the devil. We're told in those days he ate nothing, and afterward when they had ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." Could Jesus have done that? Could he have taken a stone on the ground that looked like a loaf of bread and just turned it into a loaf? Listen, Jesus can make a loaf out of no loaf. He gets some loaves and some fishes and feeds 5,000 men plus women and children with 12 baskets left over. Jesus doesn't even need the rock to make the bread. And he's hungry. What's the temptation here? The temptation is provide for yourself what you need. And what did Christ know? He taught us how to pray. God provides what we need. God provides our daily bread. So what was Jesus' answer to Satan? It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." I would tell you this today. If you have to choose between eating food and eating the Word of God, reading it, meditating on it, go with the Word every time. We do not live by bread alone. Because we do have more than just physical needs. That's why we're going to get into the next two petitions. Forgiveness and avoiding temptation and sin. But for now, we see our utter dependence upon Christ. We cannot live for a day without Him. Lloyd-Jones says, "Is this not one of the most wonderful things in the whole of Scripture? That God, who is the creator and sustainer of the universe, the God to whom the nations are but a small dust on the scales, that such a God should be prepared to consider your little needs and mine down to the minutest detail in the matter of daily bread." To conclude, Lloyd-Jones shares an illustration from Dr. A.B. Simpson. He said that so many of us tend to think that God, as our Father, gives us the great gift of grace in one great lump sum. And that having received it, we just go on living on it. But he said it's not like that. That would actually be very dangerous for us. If God just gave us all His glorious gifts of grace in one lump sum, we would be in danger of enjoying the gift and forgetting all about God. For although we cannot understand it, God wants us as our Father. He likes us to speak with Him. He's like an earthly father in that respect. The earthly father is grievously wounded by the son who is content to enjoy the gift the father has given him, but who never seeks his company again until he has exhausted his supplies and needs some more. No, the father likes the child to come and to speak to him. And this is God's way of doing it. That is how God deals with us. He does not give it to us all at once. He gives it in installments. God is there in grace offering His guarantee, and all we have to do is present our needs to Him. That is prayer, is presenting our daily need, just going to God and asking Him to meet them. Why? Because God likes talking with you. You understand, it's not even about the needs, because He promises they're going to be met. So it's not even about the needs. What Christ is actually teaching us here, at its heart, is daily communion with God. He promises everything we need, and He says, come and talk to me about it. And He says, I know before you ask what you need, but come and talk to me about it. Because in talking to Him about it, we're coming in humility, we're coming in dependence, and we know He's given us grace for today. We're going to need more tomorrow. Same thing with mercy. His grace is sufficient and His mercy is everlasting. But what does He tell us? That His mercy is new every morning. We need a lot of mercy, don't we? Every day we get a new dose of mercy that lasts forever. And tomorrow we're going to need another dose of mercy that lasts forever. We need a lot of mercy. And God says, I've got it and more. Come and ask. Why? So that you can talk with Him. The glorious privilege that we have in having daily needs is that opening the door for a daily opportunity to talk with God about it. The next time you need something, don't just go to God and tell Him what you need. Go to God and thank Him that you need it, because that means you can come spend time with Him knowing He's already promised to provide it. And when it all comes down to it, He's already given you everything you need when He gave you His Son to be your Savior. Let's thank Him. Father, this morning, how we do praise Your name. We exalt You. In Your wisdom, You have created us to be dependent upon You, and You've brought needs into our life. We need daily food. We need daily water. And You've taught us to come to You to talk to You about these things. To have a daily reminder that we have the privilege of fellowship with You through the blood of our Savior. That because He's died for us and paid the penalty for our sin and given us His righteousness, we now daily can come to You and express our needs with faith and gratitude, thanking You for all of the provision that You have made for us already in the past and all that You promised You'll make in the future, on into eternity. Thank You that You've given to us Christ. Remind us our dependence upon Him, for without Him we can do nothing. We pray these things in His precious name. Amen.